In God's Word, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, as they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that there is a new day dawning, and that is a day of mercy and of grace. God, may we experience your mercy and grace here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, around the world, 2 billion people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, there's a tradition that has gone on in the Christian church. And that is, the pastor will stand up on Easter and he will say, "Christ is risen." And the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed." Let's continue that 2,000-year-old tradition this morning. Christ is risen. Amen. And because of that, today we have mercy and grace from God. We're starting a new series today, The Blessings of Mercy. One of God's major attributes is mercy. You and I need mercy every day. We need it from God, and we need it from other people. What do I mean when I say mercy? If you look there at the outline in your bulletin, you'll find a place. Hopefully you'll write this down. Mercy is the undeserved forgiveness, the unearned kindness that we receive from God and from other people. I read a story one time about the Queen of England. She had a servant, and she caught the servant stealing from her. And so she called in the guards and says, "Have this woman thrown in prison." The servant fell on her knees and begged, says, "Have mercy on me, Your Majesty. Have mercy on me." And the woman looked at her, the queen looked at her, and said, "You don't deserve mercy." She said, "Your Majesty, if I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." Mercy is the undeserved forgiveness, the unearned kindness from God and from others. In preparation to this series, I did a computer search of every occurrence of mercy in the Bible. And today I want to take 3 of those examples and point out to you how God's mercy is available to us and the difference it makes in our life. We're going to look at, I need mercy when I'm ashamed, when I'm angry, and when I'm afraid. The first one is when I'm ashamed, I need God's mercy. And we're going to see an example from Scripture today of a humiliated woman. Notice here that I need God's mercy when I mess up. Anybody here ever mess up? Well, we're going to read about a woman who messed up and got caught in John chapter 8, verse 2. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and as he sat down and taught them, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said, "neither do I. Go and sin no more." Well, it's obvious that this woman had messed up. You know what? When you make a vow to your spouse to be faithful and true, and then you get caught in the very act of adultery, then you've messed up. This woman had clearly messed up. But notice here, it was a trap for Jesus. Actually, it was a double trap. She was trapped, and they trapped her in order to trap him. Did you know many times the devil puts traps for us? You and I, we mess up. Why? Because a trap has been set, and we have fallen for it. And it can happen to anybody at any time. Don't get puffed up today and think, "I would never do that. That would never happen to me." Oh, yes, it can. And yes, it will if you're proud and arrogant about it. I don't know if any of you have seen what's been going on in the news with United Airlines. United Airlines overbooked the flight. And then they had four crew members who needed to catch a ride. And so they come on and said, "Hey, we'd like four to volunteer to get off the plane." Now, you've bought your ticket, you've been seated, and now they want you to get off. Well, nobody would give up their seat. Well, they said, "Well, we'll give you a free ride somewhere else. We'll give you $400 cash." Nobody got up. And so they randomly picked four people to get off the plane. One guy said, "I'm not getting off." And so they called in security. He ended up being drug off the plane. He had a broke nose, several teeth knocked out. And then the CEO of United Airlines comes out and blames the victim. It has been a PR nightmare for United Airlines. Their stock lost $1 billion over these four airline tickets. Actually, just one, the fella. By the way, he was a doctor. He said, I'm not getting off the airplane. Well, get this, the CEO of United Airlines, the month before, had been awarded the Communicator of the Year award. Here's the Communicator of the Year, and it took him three times to get an apology correct. Now listen, if a big outfit like United Airlines can mess up, if the Communicator of the Year can't get an apology right, guess what? You and I can mess up too. You say, "Well, I don't mess up that much." Well, look what the Bible says in 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you say you never mess up, you're lying. The truth is not in you. Notice this woman was caught in the very act. Have you ever wondered what they did with the man? Maybe he was a part of the trap. But notice here, she was caught in a trap. How did Jesus deal with this woman in public? He treated her with dignity. Did you see that? He didn't embarrass her in front of everybody. That's what I love about Jesus, you know. He treats everybody with respect. He treats everybody with dignity. Did this one mess up? Yes. But notice in public, he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't condone her. Instead, he changes her. How does he do that? By extending mercy. Notice here, God's mercy forgives me and frees me. Instead of being stoned, what happened? She was set free. Instead of being condemned, what happened? She was forgiven. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' ministry in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. Because God anointed me, He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, and pardon for all prisoners. Now, if you think he's talking about people in prison, you've missed the whole point. You see, all of us are in some type of captivity. All of us are in some type of prison. It might be a physical prison. It might be an emotional prison. It might be a relationship prison. But all of us are held captive by something. Notice here what Jesus does. He forgives her past, which, when your past is forgiven, you are freed for the future. Instead of being stoned to death and buried, she has a future because of the mercy of God. I'm wondering who here today is in a prison of regret. Wonder who is here and you're being bound up because something in your past that you did, you regret, and you just can't get past it. I wonder who's in a prison of resentment. Somebody's hurt you and you resent it. Or you're in a prison of envy or jealousy. You're jealous of other folks. They seem to be doing better than you're doing. Or it may be that you're in a prison of fear or a prison of addiction or insecurity. Jesus can set you free today. John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said, "For I have come to save the world and not judge it." Don't you love that? He said, "I come to save the world, not to judge the world." That's what I love about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. That is, I want to tell everybody that God will save you. It's not my job to be your judge. It's not your job to be my judge. There's only one judge. And that is God Himself. Now, many people are confused about that. Listen, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, God judged all of my sins and poured out all the punishment for my sin upon Jesus on the cross. You understand, when I stand before God, I will not be judged for my sin. There's only one group of people that's going to be judged. Now, He didn't judge this woman right here, but I'm going to tell you, there's coming a judgment day. But there's only one group of people that's going to be judged. You know who those are? Those who reject the mercy of Jesus Christ. They will be judged because they rejected His mercy. In Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "O Lord, You are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask Your aid." You know, a lot of people have a distorted view of God. They see God as some kind of angry police officer, carries a big stick, and He's just waiting for somebody to mess up so He can pop you in the head. He can zap you. And that's not God at all. Notice here, He is full of mercy to all who seek and ask. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Jesus understands every weakness of ours because He was tempted in every way that we are, but He did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We all mess up. Some mess up worse than others. Some mess up more often. But we all mess up, and we all need God's mercy to forgive us and free us. I have a friend of mine, and he went through a bad period of time in his life when he got away from God. Next thing you know, he's out there drinking and partying and making all kinds of bad decisions. He becomes separated from his wife. He becomes alienated from his children. And he's just living a miserable, miserable life. But let me tell you what happened. One day, he came to his senses. He threw himself on the mercies of God. And you know what God did? God forgave him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. But God poured out his mercy. And when God did that, guess what? He changed. And when he changed, God put back together his family. God put together back his marriage. And now he's in a place where God is blessing his life. Folks, that's the message of Easter, that God's mercy can fix our mess up. But there's a second area that I want to mention where we need God's mercy, and that is when I'm angry, I need God's mercy. Nobody in here ever gets mad, right? So let's skip this one. Notice here the example from the Scripture is a disappointed man. You see, here's what I've discovered. I need God's mercy when I don't have everything I want. When I don't have everything I want, what happens? I get frustrated. I get disappointed. I get mad. Well, there's an example of this in John chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Let's take a time out. I want you to write out to the side. The word Bethesda is a Hebrew Aramaic word. What does it mean? House. Remember, Beth always means house. Bethlehem is house of bread. Bethesda, house of mercy. What are we talking about today? Mercy. Where does this take place at? At the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. Notice it was surrounded by five covered colonnades, and here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Seems like a dumb question for a disabled person, doesn't it? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This guy's paralyzed. He's paralyzed for 38 years. He's never walked in his life. He's been taken to this pool every single day for 38 years. Every day he is hoping that he's going to be cured. Can you imagine doing something for 38 years and it not happening? Can you imagine how disappointed he is? Do you pick up the frustration in his voice when he's talking to Jesus? He's mad. He's ticked off. He's angry. I mean, Jesus asked him a pretty plain and simple yes and no question. Do you want to be made whole? He didn't say, yeah. What did he do? He gave some kind of, well, I have nobody to help me. He's mad. He's angry. Now, before we get too hard on this guy, all of us are broken people. All of us have weaknesses. All of us are incomplete. It said that the place was full of disabled folks. You might not be disabled physically, but some of you are disabled emotionally. Some of you are disabled spiritually. There's more than one way to be disabled. This guy was disabled. Now notice here what happens. When Jesus asked him this, he said, "Do you want to be made well or whole?" That's a legitimate question. You know, some people enjoy being sick. Yeah, let me tell you why. They get secondary gain. They get sympathy. They get pity. They have people waiting on them. I mean, this guy hadn't had to work for 38 years. Somebody's waiting on him hand and foot. He might not want to get well. He might not want to have to go to work. Okay? It's a legitimate question. But notice here, God wants us to depend upon him. You want to get well? Parents, let me ask you something. Does it make you happy when your children trust you? Well, guess what? When God's children trust Him, it makes God happy. And what does Jesus want this guy to do? He wants this guy to trust Him for his healing. You see, he's not trusting God for his healing. What's he been trusting in for 38 years? He's been trusting in the pool. He's been trusting in the water. If when the water is stirred, if I can get down there, I'll get well. For 38 years, he's had his trust in something besides God. If we had an X-ray machine and we were to put it on your heart today, what secret disappointment do you have in your life? This guy's disappointment's pretty obvious. But what are you disappointed with? Are you disappointed with your life? Are you disappointed with your career? Are you disappointed with your marriage? Are you disappointed with your children? Are you disappointed with your family? Well, guess what? We get disappointed, we get frustrated, we get what? Angry. This guy's mad. That leads me to an observation that I want to share with you this morning. And that is, you are as happy as you want to be. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a bold statement and say, if you're unhappy today, it's your fault. Because, see, happiness is a choice. But notice here what this paralytic does. He blames somebody else. I'm unhappy. I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm disappointed. But it's somebody else. If somebody else just put me in the pool when the water was stirred, I'd be well by now. I want to ask you something. Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? If my spouse would just do this, if my children would just do this, I'd be happy. Well, if my boss would do this, I'd be happy. Happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you want to be. Nobody can make you happy and nobody can keep you happy. It's a choice you choose. So when I'm disappointed and I'm angry and I'm frustrated, I need God's mercy. Notice here, God's mercy makes the possible impossible. In Luke 18:27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." He'd been trusting in the water. He'd been trusting in the pool. But when he trusted in Jesus Christ, the impossible became the possible. 2 Peter says it this way, "For as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life." You understand what it says? God says, "I'm going to give you everything you need for a good life." He doesn't say, so that you can live a good life. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of your problems will go away. We have some folks in here and you have some problems and you can trust God. And let me tell you what God will do. God will either take care of that problem or he will give you a supernatural power to deal with that problem. Some of you is in here, you have chronic pain every day of your life. And you said, "Oh God, give me some relief. Give me some relief." Let me tell you what God will do. God will either heal your body or God will give you the supernatural ability to endure the cross you have to bear. That is, everything you need to live a good life. Most of you are aware that Jane Bumgarner, our administrative assistant, recently retired after 16 years of service here at the church. Well, Jane told me a couple of months in advance, said, "Pastor, I'm going to retire on my birthday." I said, "All right." And so I started praying, "God, who can we call to serve on our staff?" Well, I didn't find out about this till last week. Anyhow, so I began to pray. I talked to the other members of the staff, talked to my personnel team leader, and one person's name kind of rose to the top. I started praying about that. And that person was Tracy Adams. Well, Tracy told us this story last week, Ken. But anyhow, she said, we didn't know anything about this. She didn't know that a position was coming available at the church. We didn't advertise it. But she's riding down the road to work in Claremont. And she's just a-weeping and a-crying. And, "God, I don't want to go to work. This is not what I want to do with my life. God, could you please open up a door? But God, I'll do anything you want. I'll serve any way you want me to. That was on Friday. And on Wednesday, I came to her and I said, Tracy, would you pray about coming and being on our staff at church? She didn't know that it was even available. Do you understand when you cast yourself on the mercies of God, God can open up doors that you don't even know exist. God can do things that you aren't even aware is a possibility. But you see, you got to get to that place that Tracy was when you surrender to the mercies of God. And then there's a third area. I need mercy when I'm ashamed. I need mercy when I'm angry. But number three, I need mercy when I'm afraid. We're going to look at a dying man as our example. Notice, I need God's mercy when facing death. In Luke 23, verse 39... one of the criminals hanging there insulted Jesus by saying, so you're really the Messiah, are you? Well, save yourself and us. But the other criminal scolded him. Don't you fear God at all? Can't you see you're condemned in the same way he is? Our punishment is fair. We're getting what we deserve. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I guarantee this truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. If you haven't figured this out yet, everybody dies. There's a 100% mortality rate. All of us are going to die. It's just that simple. Okay? Everybody before us has died. But we don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. We just pretend that it's not there. Some people will even mock God because they think when you die, that's all there is. You just die and it's all over with. But folks, they're wrong. You say, preacher, how do you know they're wrong? Because I've been inside the empty tomb in Jerusalem in the Holy Land. Folks, it's empty. You can go to Muhammad's grave and he's still there. You can go to Confucius' grave. He's still there. But when you go to Jesus' grave, it is empty. He's alive. A lot of folks, they mock God as if, well, you live and you die and that's all there is to it. I know that to be wrong. But let me ask you something. If that's what you believe and you are wrong, what's going to happen when you do die? Here's a fella, and he's on a cross. He's dying. He knows he's going to die. And what does he do? He reaches out for mercy from Jesus Christ. He says, remember me. Did you notice it's not some big flowery prayer? Just simple, remember me. Remember me. So notice how humble it was. I deserve this. He's not making excuses. He's not blaming somebody else. But he just says, Lord, remember me. I don't know if you keep up with football, but the owner of the Oakland Raiders, Al Davis, he's one of the shakers and movers in the NFL, made a statement not too long ago. Here's what he said. He said, I only fear one thing in life, death. He said, death scares me to death. And here's why. He said, nobody can control it. Well, I got some good news for Al Davis. There's somebody who controls death. His name is Jesus Christ. He has overcome death. He has defeated death. And one of these days, he's coming back, and he's going to take death and throw it into the lake of fire, and death will be no more. There's somebody in control of death. And you and I can go to him and receive mercy. Notice here, God's mercy will save me for all eternity. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Here's this guy, he's dying, he's a terrorist, he deserves to die. But he says, God, have mercy on me. Jesus has mercy on him. He said, today you'll be maybe in paradise. Let me tell you where that thief is today. Let me tell you where that criminal is today. He's walking streets of gold. He's going in and out of pearly gates. He's surrounded by walls of jasper. He's in a place where he never gets sick, never gets disappointed, never gets hurt, never is separated from the people he loves. He's in a paradise. Why? He wasn't a good man. He received mercy. What is mercy? Undeserved forgiveness. Unearned kindness. And folks, that mercy is available to all of us. Acts 2:21 says, "But anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved." Isaiah said, "The Lord is waiting to show how kind He is and have mercy on you. The Lord always does right. He blesses those who trust Him." Now, you might be thinking, that's good, all right? God's a merciful God. I'm going to party. I'm going to have a good time. And then when I get old, when I get to the end of life, I'll say, "God, have mercy on me right before I die." There's only one problem with that. What if you get hit by a Mack truck on the way home from church today? You won't live to be old. You won't have time to say, "Have mercy on me." What did a thief say? He said, "Remember me." What if you get Alzheimer's 10 years before you die and you can't remember anything? How are you going to ask God for mercy? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let me tell you, when's the time to ask for God's mercy? Right now. There's not a better time to ask for God's mercy right now. You say, "Well, but preacher, I got to straighten some things out. I got to get some things taken care of." No, that's what mercy's all about. It's undeserved. It's unearned. God just gives it to you because of who He is. Max Lucado tells his story. I can picture it in my mind because I've been there. The Vietnam War Memorial is the most visited place in Washington, D.C. Oh, you can see Jefferson and Washington Monument from anywhere. But to see the Vietnam Memorial, you gotta get down because, see, it's carved out of the ground. And it starts here in the middle and it goes down. There's 56,000 names on that black granite. And beside every one of them, Brother Dale, there's a number. Max Lucado said he was there, and there was some fella, and he took out a handkerchief, and he had some bottled water, and he wet that handkerchief, and he reached up there real high, and there was a name, and he took it, and what he was doing is he was cleaning that name, and he was polishing it, and then he'd take his cloth, and he'd wipe it and polish it and wipe it and polish it, and he said, "I just kind of walked over there and said, 'Sir, I don't mean to interrupt you, but that place that you're cleaning and wiping, is that somebody you knew?' He said, 'Yes, that was my son. He died in the war. I came by here to remember him.'" Max Lucado said, "As I stood there looking at that image, all of a sudden I could see my reflection off of that black granite. I could see me, my reflection, like a mirror in that black granite. And all of a sudden, as I saw me, I saw a number. And I realize one day my number's going to come up and I'm going to be standing before God and that I need God's mercy." All of us need God's mercy. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who would say today, "God, I've messed up. And God, I need your forgiveness to free me and to forgive me of my mess." Some of you here today, you're in a prison of resentment, regret, worry, insecurity, addiction. And God is asking you to step out into His mercy and to be free of this captivity. Some of you here today are living with a secret disappointment. Your life has not turned out how you envisioned it. Would you come and receive God's mercy that He might make the possible impossible? But most important, do you see yourself in the reflection on that wall? Do you see that one day your number's going to come up and you're going to stand before God? You can receive mercy now and miss judgment then. Or you can reject mercy now and be judged then. Would you put your hope and faith and trust in the mercies of God? Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe that You're waiting to show us today how kind, how loving, how caring, how merciful You are. Lord, help us to get out of our seats, to come to this altar and to cast ourselves on the mercies of God. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions, as we make our commitments, for we pray our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.